would like for you to know him. And I know he'll be a friend to you. He's been a friend to me. Oh, such a friend is he. He's always near to guide me every day. Who is this friend, you say? Who will forever stay? I am so glad to say his name is Jesus. When I'm alone with trials pressing round me, I can turn to him who knows them all. I can be sure no problems may confound me, that my friend will hear me when I call. Jesus, my friend, is constantly beside me, keeping from temptation every hour. I could not live without his hand to guide me. Thus I live each day within his power. He's been a friend to me. Oh, such a friend is he. He's always near to guide me every day. On him you can depend. His friendship never ends. He wants to be your friend. His name is Jesus. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give?
Never lived in heaven, has he? But I studied in Glasgow. And then I lived in London. And then for 14 years I ministered in Liverpool. So I'm very glad to have fellowship with those from whom we have moved. And just to add to it, one day I'm going to be a better American than any of you. Just in case you think that's conceited, next year we are going to take citizenship, and I think I may be the only one in the room except for Mr. and Ms. McNeil who becomes American by choice. Turn with me to the book of Jude. So good to be with you again and to share fellowship with you and to be able to share the Lord with you. I have said on many times, on many occasions, that the most important part of the meeting is the reading of the Word of God. And when I was preparing my message for this morning, I thought, now what portion of the book of Jude will I read? And to be consistent with what I've always said, we're going to read the whole chapter. Because God's Word is more powerful and more important than anything I could ever say about it. So we're going to take time to read all 25 verses. The Word of God reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having man's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding great joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray that this public reading of thy word may be attended by the ministry of the Holy Ghost, and that we might this morning hear thy voice. Father, for we who are thine, we pray that thou wilt revive our hearts again, and thou wilt bring us to that place of standing again for thy truth. In the dark days in which we live, that we may be those who make a difference. And oh, Father, we ask this morning for any in this meeting who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that even this morning, by the ministry of thy Spirit, they may come and trust the Savior. Oh, move in our midst, we pray. Grant to us a meeting for eternity. Grant that the Lord Jesus might be exalted in his own lovely name. Amen. During my visits with you over this year, we've been looking at the Epistle of Jude. And I suggested to you way back at the beginning of the year when I came, and that this is one of the most relevant passages of Scripture for the days in which we live. That if Jude was to write these things to us today, as indeed he does, then everything that he writes would be absolutely applicable to the things that are going on around about us. We've looked at the book of Jude at the tremendous description that is given of the believers, sanctified, preserved, and called in Christ. We looked at the common salvation concerning which Jude wrote, and to the exhortation for the believers to earnestly contend for the faith. We look at the condemnation in verse 4 of ungodly men who have departed from the gospel and sought to change the principles of the gospel of grace. And we saw on the last occasion I was with you the certainty of divine judgment. As Jude traces through Israel, yea, back even to the angels in eternity, that God is a God of judgment, and that the judgment of God will most certainly fall upon these ungodly men and their ungodly teachings. I want to begin this morning by reminding ourselves of these false teachers. I want us to see the marks of false teachers, and I want to suggest to you that here in the book of Jude, Jude gives us, first of all, their doctrine. And then he gives us a little picture of their deceitfulness. And then he gives us a very clear statement about their destruction. And the importance of these things is this, that when we look at the doctrine of these false teachers, we're going to see the doctrine that is prevalent round about us today. That these things are really taking place in the days in which we live. He gives the doctrine of the false teachers in verse 11. They have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, I want to suggest to you that these are three historical accounts, three historical references that you and I need to understand the false teachers and the teachings that they bring. First of all, he says they've gone in the way of Cain. Now for that you need to go back to the beginning of the Bible. When two young men sought to bring to God an offering that would be acceptable by God. One of them brought a lamb of the flock. And that lamb of the flock was brought in the shedding of blood and was accepted by God. Cain brought an offering of the things of the field, of the works of his own hand, that was not acceptable by God. I want to suggest to you that when Jude tells us that these people have gone the way of Cain, he's telling us that they've rejected God's way. They've rejected God's way. And I want to suggest to you very specifically that they have rejected blood theology. And beloved, the message of the Word of God is that God saves men and women on the basis of the shedding of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. I have a friend who is a preacher, and he called me and he said, "Joe, I'm going to be in your area pretty soon. I'm going to be taking a revival in one of the largest Baptist churches in North Carolina." He said, "I've given them the headings of the messages that I'm going to preach." He called me on the Monday afternoon. He'd preached all day Sunday, and he said, "Joe, I'd like your advice." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, I was at this big church yesterday and we had huge numbers at both services. But during the day when I began to talk to the people about the Lord and ask them when they got saved, they began to look at me and say things like, 'Well, I joined the church when I was 11 and my wife joined the church when she was 7. And he said, "I found myself standing at the door or sitting in the pews talking to these people and saying, 'But wait a minute, when did you come to know the Lord?' And they looked at me as if I had horns on my head." He said, "Joe, what do I do? I'm going giving them subjects that are for believers." And I said, "Brother, I would go and apologize, and I would go for the next 3 nights, and I would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." You know, beloved, we make a terrible mistake. When we think of false teachers in the days in which we live, we think of those outside of what we call the established churches. I told this story just a few weeks ago in Sanford Chapel, and there were a couple visiting us from Fayetteville. The man came to me after the meeting and he said, Joe, do you know why we come here from Fayetteville on Sunday mornings? Because we haven't found a church where the preacher preaches the blood. Where they preach the atoning death of Jesus Christ that sinners might be saved. I want to make this very personal to you this morning. I hope and trust you're not here depending for eternity on the fact that you come to Faith Bible Chapel. For you will be as lost as any man or woman that has ever been lost. Oh, I hope that you're not coming here depending on your religion. For again, you'll be as lost as any other man with their religion. I hope you're in this meeting this morning, and between God and yourself, you know that the only thing you have to depend on for eternity is the shed blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, though man may build on good works or opinions if they will, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Oh, dear friend, that's the only thing that God has set forth that poor, ungodly, hell-deserving sinners might be saved. I was reading in the book of Revelation the other week, and I stopped and made a note in one of my sermon notebooks, and it was this. If you sit quietly at the Lord's table, you can almost hear the song of the redeemed in heaven. Do you know what they're singing about? They're singing about Him who redeemed them by His blood. Out of every tribe and kindred and people and nation. Do you know, on the very day I wrote those words, I went to visit the young man who's a little mixed up, a little confused, and having some difficulties, and he said to me, Brother, I've been meeting with some people who tell me that we shouldn't sing hymns. The only thing we should sing are the Psalms. And I said, well, I've been in churches where they believe that, but when I turn to my Bible, it tells me in the book of Colossians that they sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But brother, his arguments are so convincing. And this man's wife sat there and she was almost distraught. And I said to him, well, let me ask you a question. If we begin at the Sanford Chapel never to sing anything but the Psalms, what's it going to mean? And he said, well, it means we'll be singing words that God has given us instead of words that men have written. I said, well, that's true. I said, but what else is it going to mean? It's going to mean we never lift in song the name of Jesus. And we never lift in song anything to do with the shedding of blood for the remission of our sins. You know, beloved, he didn't get those false teachings from some way out sect. He got them from within mainstream so-called Christianity. And Jude says, listen, in the last days, you're going to find people who come and they can preach. And they can preach without ever making reference to the blood. Without ever making reference to the atoning death of the Son of God. You see, they've rejected God's way. For God's word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission. The greatest riches that you and I can ever have is the riches of being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, of being purchased by that shed blood of the Savior, and to know in your heart that you're not your own anymore. You belong to the one who purchased you. And he purchased you with blood. Then it says, listen, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. A lot of Balaams about today, you know. You know what Balaam did, didn't you? He not only rejected God's way, he rejected God's word. You know, I have stood with ministers in Sanford and I have talked to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I have gone to turn to the Word of God to show them what I'm saying, they've said, but that's just what the Bible says. These are men who are in the pulpit week after week after week. And that's just what the Bible says. One of the most prominent preachers in Sanford wrote in the newspaper, "We're no nearer the second coming of Jesus Christ today than we were when Paul wrote about it." Wow. I'm glad I don't have to answer for that man. You see, what's he doing? He's building a theology that rejects God's word. And he's telling the people the things they want to hear. And he's telling the people a lie. Why? I had one man say to me, "If I preached what you preach, I'd lose my job within a month." And I looked him straight in the face and I said, "Friend, your job isn't worth having if it's not God that gave it to you." Why? Does God want me to get up here and tell you there's no hell? Does God want me to get up here and tell you your sins don't matter? You can go out and live as you please, and one day God will pat you on the back and say, "Listen, don't worry about those fundamentalists. You and I can strike a deal regardless of what my word says." You know, in my reading in the book of Revelation, I was reading in chapter 20, and on that great day of judgment, you know what it says? And the books were opened. And this book's going to be opened on that day. Not the book that Balaam would have written. Not the books of the false prophets and the liberal teachers and the Christ rejectors and the Christ deniers. The book of God is going to be opened on that day. And we have round about us so many who need the instruction of God's word that they might find God's way. And then it says this, listen, "and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." You know what this is? They reject God's worship. They reject God's worship. And I want to say this to you. I have children come to me on a Monday night at Arowana Club and they say, "Mr. Gould, my teacher has spent the last 2 weeks telling me about Satan and Satanism and Halloween." And I say, "Yes," and she's not allowed to tell you about Jesus. She's allowed to tell you that Satanism is the fastest growing cult. But she's not allowed to tell you that Jesus died and rose again. You know, beloved, we're living in the last days. And the rejection of the true worship of God Paul wrote to the believers and he said to them, we are the circumcision. We are they which worship God in spirit and in truth. And beloved, we need to get... I had a Pentecostal pastor come to me and he said, brother, what am I going to do? My people have told me they don't want all this preaching anymore. They just want to sing choruses and they want to give testimonies and they want the sermons to be cut out altogether. Why? Because they don't understand what it means to worship God. They don't understand that there is a God in heaven who is the Lord God Almighty. And when we come into His presence, we come in the person of His Son through the shedding of blood, and we come according to His Word, and we come with hearts that are prepared to worship Him. You know, the way you hear the Word of God this morning is an act of worship. We don't only have one worship service, you know. Every time the people come together, it's for the purpose of worship. And when the people leave, they live lives that should be worship to the God of heaven. Worship isn't a one-hour occupation. Worshiping God is a way of life for those who have been redeemed by blood. And Jude says, listen, in the last days, these false teachers will depart from the truth. They'll reject God's way. They won't want anything to do with blood theology, the theology of the atonement. They will reject God's way. They won't want anything to do with what God's Word says. I don't want to criticize the elders of our assembly. But a long time ago, we had to sit down and say, brethren, I don't want to hear any more, I think. And let's run the church by what I think. That's not what God says. The Bible is given to us for the ordering of the lives and the ordering of the worship of the people of God. And when we come together as the people of God, we don't come together to swap opinions. We come together to see what God's book says. And it doesn't matter if all the world disagrees with us. We're not allowed to change what God's book says. So these are the doctrines. And then I want you to see in verse 16 the deceit. These are murmurers and complainers walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. I want to tell you, there are many who are not false teachers who are murmurers. And there are many, many today who are in the wilderness, just like Israel of old, because there are murmurers. And they suffer barrenness in their souls because of their murmuring. We have a gospel singer from Northern Ireland called Willie McRae, and I was listening to him on my journey in today, and he sings a song, they grumble on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They grumble the whole week through. Let me tell you something. If all knowing the Lord does is give you something to grumble about, you better get back and check the foundation. But listen, these false teachers, notice that their mouths speak great swelling words. There's no content in their message. They murmur and complain against God. And they have men's persons for their admiration. No Christ-centeredness. They're out to impress. They're not out to please God. They're out to please men. And they think that the fact that they have a huge following is a sign that God's blessing. And I want to tell you something. Usually it's a sign that God's not there. It's usually a sign that God's not in it at all. You know why? Because God never emphasizes numbers, never allows sin, never permits man-centeredness. I remember sitting in a meeting in a church I was ministering to in Liverpool, and they have a pastor, and he said, "Brother Joe, these people don't understand that the church is like a triangle. And you have the preacher at the top, and then you have the elders, and then the deacons, and then you have the people. It's just like a triangle." And I said, "Brother, I've got a problem with that." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Let me draw it out for you." And he drew it out for me. I said, "I've still got a problem with that." He said, "What is it?" I said, "There's no place for the Lord in that triangle." And that's the problem. That's the problem. These men can build a church without Christ. And in the last days, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who's outside? The Lord's outside. I want us to bring this to an end by contrasting the true believer. Look at the words that begin verse 17 and verse 20. And let me say, Brother Herb was talking about Wednesday nights. Please don't sacrifice Sunday nights for Wednesday nights. Go to them both. And if you need a reason to be there, don't go because Herb Branch said so. Turn over to Luke 7 and notice the woman who took the alabaster box and she broke it at the feet of Jesus. And she did it in the Pharisee's house. Do you know why she was there? And it says, "And she, knowing that Jesus was there, came." You'll never need a better reason for coming to the prayer meeting. And you'll never need a better reason for coming to the Lord's table, or coming to the Sunday evening meeting. Jesus is going to be there. Two elders in our church in Liverpool were counting the congregation. One of them said there were 45, and the other one said there were 46. And the one who said there were 45 said, "Now, Ted, you're wrong. I've counted this congregation four times. And I might make a mistake once, but I didn't count." "Well," he said, "they're not 45, Bill. There's 46. And he says, "No." He says, I've counted them four times. He says, "But did you count the Lord? He's here. There's 46. Listen to what it says. "But beloved." Now, do you think Jude's just saying that they're beloved to him? No, I don't believe so. Do you think he's writing to the believers and saying that they're beloved just of one another? No, I don't believe so. When he calls them beloved, I believe that first and foremost they are beloved of God. That those who are the people of God are the people who have experienced the reality and the wonder of being loved by God. I'm going to say this just in case you're not here tonight. In verse 24, writing to the people of God, he tells them that one day they're going to be presented faultless before the throne of His glory. Before the presence of His glory. I've got to say this to you. As I look down in this congregation, there's only one thing more wonderful in my mind: that you should ever be faultless. It's that I should be faultless. In that presentation, faultless before the glory of God, it finds its origin in the fact that we are beloved of God. And any love that we might have for the Lord Jesus, we love Him because He first loved us. and writing in contrast. Listen, this is what they are. This is what's going to happen to them. But ye, beloved. Oh, if only we could realize how different God expects us to be. If only we could realize how salvation in Christ sets us apart from everything and everyone else outside of Christ. You see, they didn't just know about God's love, they had received God's love. God's love wasn't a theory. God's love had become a reality in the hearts and lives of ordinary people who were saved. And they had received not only the love of God, they had received the Word of God. Verse 17 he says, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." You were to go back to Acts chapter 2, they've got a lovely description of being saved. You know what it is? "Then they that gladly received the word." My. Is that what happened when you got saved? You gladly received God's word and the gospel. God's word and salvation. You gladly received God's word as the guiding light of your life. And you gladly humbled yourself. And not only came to Christ that you might be saved, but put yourself under the authority of God's book. I've got to say this to you. I sit sometimes and listen to preachers on the radio and even in our own assemblies, and I don't hear these things anymore. I don't hear these things anymore. Getting saved doesn't just mean coming to Christ and receiving the forgiveness of sins. It means coming and putting yourself under the full authority of His Word and under the full authority of His person. I say it again, I've said it to you before, if He's not Lord, He can never be Savior. If there's no change of principle in your heart at the moment that you come to Christ, they'd received the salvation of God. Look at verse 25. "To the only wise God, our Savior." I wonder, as you sit in the meeting this morning, can you read those words and say, "To the only wise God, my Savior." My Savior. A lot of people know that Jesus died to save, but they've never been saved. There are a lot of people who know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior who can save poor sinners, but they can't say, "He's my Savior. He's mine." Then it says this, verse 19, "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." Jude says, listen, let's look at the contrast between us and these false teachers. We have received the love of God. We have received the Word of God. We have received the salvation of God. And he says they haven't got the Spirit of God. And we have received the Spirit of God. Tell me, do you really believe that Jesus Christ lives in you? That the moment you got saved, your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost? That your body became the dwelling place of God? I remember Tom spoke out at Sanford and he said to the people, "Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus was beside you physically 24 hours of the day? Would it make any difference to the way you spoke? To the things you spoke about? Would it make any difference to the way you lived? And of course, you sit and think, if the Lord was beside me physically every moment of the day, my, what a difference it would make. My, what a change. And yet the Spirit of God lives within me. He dwells with me. He's never going to leave me. And He's with me every moment of the day. Let me ask you, have you received the love of God? Have you received the salvation of God in the person of His Son? Have you put yourself under the authority of the Word of God? Are you indwelt by the Holy Ghost? He lives in you. There's no use knowing all the marks of the false teachers.